Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicky. Enter at your own risk.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, his wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain with his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. That
says it all. Thank you, Vicky. Great song for the new year to remember at all times. The finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate frame of reference. The ultimate frame of reference. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the fact that we have 70 times 7 forgiveness, unlimited forgiveness. For the stupid things that we think, say, choose, and do. Many sins, all of them gathered, charged, and paid in full by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every day is a new day. Every year, a brand new year. Father, let us understand that. Implement that truth, live in the reality of it today and every day for the rest of our lives on earth. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Lessons for a new year. This is our New Year's message for today, Sunday, December 27th, I think, 2020. With every new year, cut this out here. We don't need that today. I was just trying to get that to lay flat because it's all curly, see? We need that for the future because we're going to teach the mystery in this coming year. You say, what? Yes, we are. Somehow or another, I'm looking for the twist that I need. Anyway, with every new year comes new problems, new challenges, perhaps new strains of the COVID virus, or something like a new job, or no job, for example. For some of you, maybe retirement is something you're going to have to decide about, because we're all in this congregation getting to retirement age, most of us anyway. For some, may face a new health crisis, which comes with old age. Through it all, the Lord sustains us, and we learn to rely on Him more than ever. And we not only survive, but we thrive. We get through it. He brings us through. New things ahead is the story of our lives. Isaiah talks about it, Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Lord's always got something, some surprise right around the bend. The prophet tells you that they're coming, but he doesn't tell you what they are. That had to wait for Paul to receive the mystery of the new things. That is the new things that God has for us in Christ. Isaiah 48:6, Isaiah said, you have heard, look at all this, and you will not declare it. I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things, which you have not known. That is, as yet, you haven't known them. Indeed, it is true. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, and the new things have come. New things for a new year. So you have to let some old things go, since they're obsolete, antiquated, and useless to you now as a new creature. They're of no use to anyone anymore. Instead of old lang syne, which means remember fondly the old things, we should sing old things gone instead of old lang syne. Old things gone as we celebrate the new without the baggage of the past. Turn to Ecclesiastes if you have your Bible there, and if you don't, why not? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. I've done this verse before, but it's a great verse. It has great context to it regarding new things in a new year and new challenges and problems that we will inevitably face. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. When I hear your pages stop, yes, it's in the Bible somewhere, past the middle. Ecclesiastes 7, 10. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? You say, you got to be kidding. 2020? That there was time better? That you can't say that there were times better than 2020? Don't. You got to receive the grace for the times and the conditions that God's called us to live in and live through. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? You know how everybody says, the good old, those were the good old days? Don't do that anymore. For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom, which is know-how, knowing how to live, how to think, how to live, along with an inheritance, that is the incentive of the prize or the reward, is good. He says, wisdom along with an inheritance, is good. It's good. What did you do? You go, good. There we go.
Good. Not no good.
We're going to talk about kicking field goals today. An advantage to those who see the sun, that is, those who are awake and alert, who stay tuned in, filled with the Spirit, continually having their head in the Word. For wisdom is protection, that is, from failure and misery that associates with it. Just as money is protection, that is, from poverty. Those are parentheses that I've added. It says, for wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. But money can't. That's my parentheses. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In other words, he alone determines what is acceptable to him. You don't determine that. He does. In the day of prosperity, that is success in living, spiritual success by grace, pure grace. He says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything after him. That is, we know not what we will face in the future. Verse 15 says, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Now, this is good advice. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin your life? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Oh, it's good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. You've got to split the uprights. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. That means all that he does is like kicking a field goal. It's long enough, it's high enough, and it's straight enough to count. See, balance and moderation is the key. Don't be so hard on yourself. Trust God and live your life. Live large. Live long. Live happy. How you live today is a choice that you make today and that you remember tomorrow. Remember that you made the decision today when you face the problems of tomorrow. It's like the decision to attend church. If you have to make it each time, you'll be sporadic. But if you make it final and remember that you did make that decision, you'll go every time that you can without fail. What our Ecclesiastes passage is telling us is the good old days are yet ahead. Live in the moment, redeeming the time, and anticipate a glorious future. Because indeed it's yours. God promised and cannot lie. Look straight ahead. Don't look down. Look up, for your redemption draws near. Don't look back. Don't look around. Look forward and look ahead. Don't look at other people. Look at the goal and kick that ball. Look at the one who will call your kick either good or no good. Concentrate and be careful to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Old Lang Syne, no good. It's the Scots, it's Scottish. Title may be translated into English literally as old long since. That's what it actually means. literally. Or more idiomatically, for the sake of old times. Many look back in sorrow, regret, or longing. Many live in the past under bonds of positive or negative experiences that define their lives, limit or eliminate any future progress. They're stuck in the past, stuck in a rut. Others cling to the past by thinking about it far too often, maybe every day. Oh, I remember back then, they were glory days, back in high school. No, nobody remembers you from high school. And the older you get, not many of them are still alive to remember you. Still others try to blot out the past in order to escape having to deal with unpleasant events in their childhood, for example, or some earlier period where they did something harmful or shameful, hurtful, or sinful, or something was done to them that they wish to forget but can never seem to escape. Man's soul in its four parts or quadrants processes and interprets information and events, sometimes isolating or combining them, associating one thing to another, magnifying them, glamorizing perhaps, or dwelling on them or trying to forget them altogether. Many people that were traumatized by one thing or another are trapped by those events all of their life and scarred by them, having never resolved them by receiving forgiveness for something they did or extending forgiveness for that which was done to them. Both of those are equally as bad. Even as believers, so many are burdened and restricted by the past, living in guilt or fear, dreading the future, afraid that somebody might find out what they did as they overcompensate by projecting a lily-white facade, like it says in our Ecclesiastes passage, projecting extreme righteousness and expressing disdain and condemnation toward others for those things that they did themselves or still do. We're warned about that in Romans 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you pass judgment on another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Don't do it anymore. Some live in the past. Others attempt to hide or hide from their past by seeking refuge in lies and or in excuses. These never make progress, have no prospect of happiness in the future at all. So what do? You deal with it, and if you haven't done so, you confess it and forsake it and forget it. Cast down thoughts. It's a skill. And reckon the guilt and shame born already and fully paid for by Christ, which of course is true, whether you reckon it so or not. But I'm telling you, this is the way to live. There is no other way to do it, unless you want to be burdened with these things that you don't have to be burdened with. It's unnecessary to live that way. Like our Ecclesiastes passage, people ruin their lives by extreme living versus balanced living, especially when it comes to righteousness and wickedness. They are either excessively legalistic and religious or lawless and loose living. And the worst kind are the talkers, who are not the walkers, who talk about the Bible while they drink an entire bottle of scotch and grow stupider by the glass until they slur and slobber and get louder as the night goes on. Go home and get some sleep, and then wake up to a new day of new things, because the old ones are gone, and you will be too. you keep it up, because you're giving the church and Christ a bad name, a bad rap, by your ugly and unseemly behavior. So there, if that applies. If the shoe fits, by all means, put it on. Why should you die before your time? That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says. Why should you die before your time? He knew, because he got awful close. Because you know that sooner or later, as Johnny Cash said, God's going to cut you down. You know that song? Sooner or later, he'll cut you down. Those who live in complete disregard of his truth, his word. Not the one they don't know, but that which they do know. For the self-righteous, why should you live friendless? You're not going to have any friends if you're self-righteous. Unless they're just self-righteous friends, which is not, those aren't good friends to have. Those aren't good people to hang around with, the self-righteous. It's the epitome of evil and arrogance. Self-righteous, why should you be self-righteous? Live friendless and frustrated, a victim of your perfectionism. That doesn't fit anybody, does it? Which is, you must have learned by now, it's unattainable. Perfectionism. Perfection is unattainable. So you have to be careful. Relax a little and enjoy a Big Mac and large fries at least once a month. Or a McRib, which is available for a limited time. So you better hurry up. Just don't forget to pray over your McRib to neutralize the harmful effects. 1 Timothy 4:5. The Word of God sets apart our food. Prayer in the Word of God. So, let's look at goalposts and field goals. Goalposts are 20 feet high. The uprights are. 18 feet 6 inches wide. That is in college and professional football. 23 feet wide in high school. You didn't know that, did you? That's why I'm here, to give you important information. And have a crossbar that's 10 feet above the ground that the ball must cross between and over in order to count. It's not required that one kick dead center, because no one can all the time. Rarely, if ever. Perfectionism is destructive and oppressive, and is a standard that no one can live up to, and that many impose upon themselves and others, by which they judge others, even though they miss the mark themselves. So you don't want to be that kind of person. We're being warned against that. As long as you kick the ball 10 feet high, high enough to clear the crossbar, it will count. From there, you can kick it as high as you want. You can kick it 30 feet high, 60 feet high, or 100 feet high. As long as it goes the distance and clears, it counts. If it is aimed correctly, but does not have the distance to go over the crossbar and through the uprights, it is described as being short. Short. If it's short, it doesn't count, and the referee will say, no good. Likewise, goalposts or uprights are 18 feet, I said that already, right? 6 inches wide. And as long as it goes between the uprights, it counts. Even if it hits one or the other, as long as it ends up passing between them, then it is good. If it misses the kicker's left, it's called wide left. And conversely, wide right, if it misses to the kicker's right. Every kicker must judge and adapt how he might split the uprights under a variety of conditions, which he will face. Varying distances, there's long ones and short ones. There's three-point field goals, usually from a longer distance, and extra points up close. Varying temperatures, you play football from September to January, so you have differing weather conditions. Varying wind conditions, it could be very windy, like at Heinz Field down by the river. Varying moisture conditions, it could be raining, snowing, sleet, freezing rain, wet, or dry. Varying altitudes affect flight due to air pressure. It's different in Denver, mile high, than it is in New Orleans, below sea level. Therefore, the kicker must aim for the middle and kick it long enough, high enough to pass over the crossbar, straight enough to pass between the uprights, and it will be good rather than no good. Try to do that with the microphone. The uprights are grace on the one side, truth. The true and gracious standard, an environment of favor, encouragement to think right and to do right. Learning the truth without threats or ultimatums. You don't threaten anybody. And God doesn't threaten us. Where grace provides favor and mercy alleviates the consequences of wrongdoing to ease the burden for those who humbly submit to the word of God. He gives grace to the humble believer, resists the arrogant believer. Where gratitude grows into love, which never fails. Love is the goal. Never fails to split the uprights. Ephesians 5:10. In everything, we aim to please the Lord. It's our desire to do so. Do we always do it? Not necessarily. But that's our aim. These are the rules of the contest that each believer is required to follow, which will be determined to be agathos, good, or phalos, no good. Rarely, if ever, and most often, good enough, because it passed over, it's long enough, it's gone far enough, high enough, and straight enough to count. The only pure kicker in the Football Hall of Fame is Jan Stenerud. Do you remember that name, guys, from the olden days? Guess what his percentage was of field goals? 66%. He was a pure kicker. He kicked straight on. In the early days of the sport, place kickers approached the ball straight on, with the toe making first contact with the ball. The technique of kicking the ball soccer style, by approaching the ball at an angle, kicking it with the instep, was introduced by kicker Pete Gogolak. Remember that name? He's also from the 60s. The Hungarian-born Gogolak, reflecting his roots in European soccer, observed that kicking the ball at an angle could cover more distance than kicking straight on. So perhaps your percentage would increase if you were to learn some new techniques. A different approach, another dynamic, which the kicking coach will teach you. Jesus is the kicking coach who, in the days of his humanity, split the uprights every single time. He was accused of being unrighteous, but he was righteous in every way, but not overly righteous, and was never wicked in any way whatsoever. But he knew you could live your life before God, please God by faith. So, those who do well are going to be in the Hall of Fame. Those who fail, fall short, kick wide right or wide left, when they could have learned the same techniques but didn't, will be in the Hall of Fame. Won't be in the Hall of Fame, but maybe in the Hall of Shame instead. So look straight ahead. Don't look down. Look up. Don't look back. Look forward. Look ahead. And don't look around at others. Look at the goal. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, like hanging on the crossbars, hanging on the field, on the goalpost, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Concentrate, be careful to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If you do, you'll split the uprights. And as a result, be free and happy, relaxed and motivated, even excited about what lies ahead in the new year, no matter what this present season brings. With a relaxed mental attitude, you're ready to follow the guidance of the Spirit into all categories of truth for a level of enlightenment that you have never experienced before. That's what you have to look forward to in the new year. Make sure you remain available. Well, there are some of you here that made the transition, and your life is more pleasant than ever before, and the rest of us can see it. And we're happy for you and just a little jealous. But the fact is, that same attitude and experience awaits each one of us. This is what Jesus calls abundant life, filled with grace or gratitude and truth, the Word of God. The two goalposts that you are splitting with ease. You're getting really good at it, skilled and proficient. Now is a good time to go there and stay there. If you're one who is laid off, for example, in these times that we live in, a lot of people are laid off from work, or one who has the opportunity to retire. I hear about people that are possibly considering retirement. It's a wonderful thing. Retirement's a wonderful thing. And semi-retirement, I tell people, and I'm not casting aspersions on anyone, I tell people I'm semi-retired and semi-retarded, both. Because it's true. But I love being semi-retired. It's wonderful because you have all the time that you need to get in, stay in the Word of God every single day. It's a wonderful thing. You can even like write long dissertations, can't you, Brad? It's wonderful. You can study the Word of God. What a privilege that is. Take advantage of the time God's given you for that. That's why He lets you do it. And provides all of your needs so that you can do that in retirement. So, if you're laid off or you have the opportunity to retire, perhaps God's calling you to progress by using your time to learn a few new things, to make some progress, to perhaps grow in the grace and knowledge before your life ends. For the remaining time that you have, the time you have remaining on the earth. Now to current events. I want to talk to you about a couple things. Now you can believe, you can agree with me or not, but I'm going to say the things that I know to be so. From studying the Word of God, having confidence in God, not in man, in any way, shape, or form. Now to current events. A word about vaccines. There we go. I'm not doing my job if I don't do this. I, for one, believe in vaccines and vaccinations, for indeed they work with very few side effects. Now listen to sound logic for just a moment. If they did not work in eliminating terrible diseases like polio, there would be all around the world today millions of crippled children with shriveled limbs that die in early adulthood, as was once the case. Used to see it all the time. If you're my age or older, remember seeing people, I remember a neighbor up here had his little shriveled arm from polio. Another one was wearing leg braces all of his life. Even our president, FDR, was afflicted with polio. I believe that's so. So, but now, you don't see it at all, because all of that has been eliminated by the polio vaccine. Thank God for that one. Not to mention rubella, with birth defects, encephalitis, with resulting brain damage, tuberculosis, which was a deadly fungal infection that destroys the lungs and is extremely contagious, or how about smallpox or whooping cough? You don't want to get any of those. All of which killed millions worldwide that are no longer a threat today due to the vaccines created that protect the world from these hideous diseases. The reason many reject vaccines today is that the threat no longer exists. What do I mean? Well, I assure you that if one of your children got sick and died, you would be first in line to immunize the others. The objection that vaccines are the cause of developmental disorders and autism is unfounded and without merit. Show me the studies that present proof of any kind, because I can't find any. You know, substantiated, speculative analyses and theories. Likewise, the idea that COVID virus vaccine changes your DNA, which is ridiculous. What it does is trigger a response of protein that fuels the immune system to recognize attack and destroy the virus in every cell. Science is not always right, but the word of God always is. If God allows man to discover medicine that cures disease, and some want to refuse the cure, that's up to them. One last thing. Conspiracy theorists do not prosper. Study the results of the most animate of them, and you will see that all of their efforts come to naught. So I'm getting the vaccine as soon as possible for the sake of others who would get it from me if I get it. The coming year should be full of challenges from the Word of God toward long-held false ideas and myths, urban legends, taboos, and ignorant assumptions. Here's some. If what people say is true, then severed limbs will grow back. They don't. Severed limbs don't grow back. Dead muscle does not regenerate. Cells die. Some types of cells are not replaced. Brain cells and other cells. Skin ages and wrinkles. You can slow it, but you can't stop it. I'm telling you, you're a walking example of that. People die sooner or later by something or other that brings their life to an end. And regardless of claims to the contrary, there's not a thing that you or anyone else can do to stop it. Mysticism and magic arts are evil, forbidden by the Word of God. Lying signs and wonders are the devil's playthings. Tricks he uses to confound the naive who would rather not kick at all than to kick and miss until finally they learn to split the uprights. They're afraid of everything except the thing or person that they should fear most, who is the Lord, and the consequences of not following his instructions. He alone is able to bring all things that are blurry into focus by the truth of his word. The problem is, so many don't go to the word and substitute so-called science for absolute truth, suffer the consequences of misguided and poor decisions based on disinformation from the prince of the power of the air. Now remember this. I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. You make a note of this? Nota bene. Note this well. Always remain open-minded toward things that you're not sure of. That way you can still learn and grow. Nobody knows everything except God. But God sends people your way and also directs you to his word where you can find the answers. But he sends people your way that know more than you do about certain things. So do yourself a favor and listen carefully to what they say, what they have to say. And if you find that you've been mistaken, change your mind. It's that simple. It's that simple. You just change your mind. You have the ability to change your mind. Nobody else can do it. You have to do it. I used to think tongues were right, that babies were brought by storks, that Santa Claus was real, that sickness and death were from the devil, and that exercise and nutrition were the key to a happy life. And they can help you, but they can't do it all, because none of these things are true. I didn't change my mind about these overnight, so I recognize that if I'm to proclaim the truth necessary to change your mind, what do I have to do? I have to be patient, very patient. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I thought, I spoke, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. I'm not a childish thinker anymore, magical thinker. Ephesians 4:14, so don't be children any longer, from the NLT. It says, no longer be like children, forever changing your minds about what you believe because someone has told you something. Or because someone has cleverly lied to you and made the lie sound like the truth. So in the new year, what do? Assumptions must go. Opinions must change. Truth reigns supreme, and Jesus is Lord. It only matters what he says, not what we think. You surely won't argue with him, will you? Or with his word, will you? Some will. I don't recommend it. You must realize that the truth is never popular. And in times like these that we live in, it seems to most that there's no comfort in the truth. Therefore, few, if any, will listen to reason. Such is the plight of the pastor who lives for the truth to communicate it to others, which is a daunting task. In 2 Timothy 2:23, again I say, Paul's advice to Timothy, prototype pastor, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Who? To everyone. Everyone, without exception. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts. See, I know what I believe, so I'm going to tell you what I believe and what I believe the Word of God advocates and presents as truth. That's just what I have to do. I have to do that, all good conscience. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. You don't want to be in the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Nothing secondary is serious enough to necessitate leaving a church. Hang in there, and God will heal the breach with grace and truth. I'll make sure that I rightly divide the word of truth to help you split the uprights with consistency. Keep kicking. Learn to split the uprights, which can only occur for those who keep kicking. If you quit kicking, you never split them. You never learn to do so. You never become proficient at it. If you withdraw over something unimportant because you're upset or insulted by something that was said or taught from the word, then you're done. Don't miss right by exceeding the truth in Romans 12:4. Don't miss left by exceeding or falling short of the grace in Hebrews 12:15, whereby a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. You can only contribute as a team player. Church is a team. Every church is a team. You might be a little left or right, but if you continue to learn, you will find you're splitting the uprights more and more often, and even kicking down the middle, and all will be well with your soul. I forgive you for being wrong, and likewise forgive me for being a little too harsh and direct, but only from the pulpit. I'm not that way outside of the pulpit. Otherwise, I'm a lamb, a pushover, a pussycat. But I'm willing to risk offending you if it will help you in the end. Every pastor has to be willing to do so. Paul said, I am. I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering, the sacrifice of your faith. So let's go into the new year forgetting what lies behind and stretching out toward that which lies ahead, answering the upward summons, not issued by anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, the high and holy calling of Jesus Christ, kicking the field goals, making the extra points, splitting the uprights for the direction of Agathos. If we do, it will fare very well for us in the end. So one more time, short message today. That said a lot. And once again, our New Year verse from Ecclesiastes, if you want to look at it again or just remember, that's there. It says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Say, are you kidding? All of them were better than these. No, not at all. If you've taken advantage of it, and in the end you'll see. It may not be pleasant at the time, but it will always produce the pleasant fruit of righteousness as those who are exercised by these things and learn to trust God in new ways and new dimensions. For it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. When you say that, that's not wise. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good. Split the uprights. And an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. And money can't buy you love. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? If it's crooked, it's crooked. God alone determines what's acceptable to him. In the day of prosperity, that is success in living by grace, spiritual success by grace, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything after him. We don't know what we're going to face in the future. We just trust God in the present and know that he is good. I've seen everything during my lifetime of futility. Everything I do, nothing turned out right. And what the Lord does in me, through me, for me and to me, that's what turns out good. The life and abundant life, eternal life and abundant life that he came to give. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And that's not necessary to do that, to be that righteous. And there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. He wishes he could die. The consequences are severe for himself and for others. He's making us sick, all of us, hurting us, those around him, himself and those around him. Do not be excessively righteous. Then why would the Bible say such a thing? Because it's true. God knows all of these things. And do not be overly wise. Wise guy? Oh, you know everything. You got every answer to everything. Why should you ruin yourself? That'll ruin your life. You don't have any happiness. You don't have any friends. Do not be excessively wicked. Do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Sooner or later, God will cut you down. If you live in total disregard of his truth. It's good that you grasp one. You want to go inside of the one and not let go of the other. You want to go on the inside of the other one too. For the one who fears God comes for splitting the uprights with both of them. It's long enough, it's high enough, it's straight enough to count. So, happy new year to you and yours. And I will be praying for you and your loved ones as I do every day. Every day, I have a list. We've got to add some people to the list. Jim said, remember my daughter, Tanya. And we're going to put Tanya on the list. I don't have her on the list. I forgot to put her on there. Somebody, did you say, do you have this person on the list? I'll put them on the list. And then I'm going to send you the list so you can pray for the people on the list. They're all people from here and their extended families. It's resulting in wonderful things. Why, because I did it? No, of course not, because God's true to his word. So, I'm praying for you and your loved ones every day, believing God for his exceeding great blessedness to be yours this year. May the Lord richly bless you, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for these very simple principles that go a long way in giving us the success, the true success, success from your vantage point and viewpoint that you want us to have. And we thank you for all of these things and all these people in this church. Father, and if there are any rifts or anything, please heal them. Any breaches, heal the breach. And we just pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ also. Bless the offering today in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And for all things that are upcoming, that he's doing in the lives of people here. And in his church, the church which is his body, the fullness of him, who fills all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, and Happy New Year, everyone.
We could all stand.